Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Let me read it through first in one go, and then we'll spend some time trying to understand what Paul has written here. So from verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I wonder if I was to ask you the question this evening, why is Jesus special? Why is Jesus important? What would be some of the things you might come up with as answers? I guess with all of us gathered, there'd be a whole range of things that were mentioned or said as to why Jesus is important, why we think he's special. But that's particularly the focus of this section here. Paul, remember, is writing this letter to a church in Colossae, and he's been encouraging them. He's heard that they're genuine Christians, that they're the real deal. We've heard something of what he prays for them, because they are Christians. He's prayed, and we looked at this last week, that they would live lives that please the Lord. And we thought a bit with Paul about what that would look like if they were living lives that please the Lord. But that section was really part of the introduction, and this now is the beginning of the main part of the letter. And Paul jumps in at the deep end, really. It seems that there are some people who've come along to the Colossian church who've tried to persuade the new believers there that, yeah, it's okay to start with Jesus if you're a Christian, but there's more, some sort of a Jesus plus something was what they were teaching. Whether it's more experience or more power or more miracles, but there was something more that they could be enjoying as well as what they started with in Jesus. But Paul is wanting to persuade them through this letter that no, in Christ they have all they need. In Christ they have everything. And so he's going to display the Lord Jesus to us in a quite extraordinary way through these next few verses here. What we've got here, some people think might have been a New Testament hymn. Again, this is another section that is joined together. And the way it's written, people have latched on to thinking there's something hymn-like here. Maybe this was something that they used to sing in the early church. Wonder what the tune was they'd have sung this to. What I've done is tried to just split this up so that we can see something of how the hymn works. A bit like our hymns or songs work, you have sort of verses, maybe a chorus. In more modern songs, you have things called a bridge, which are sometimes quite annoying because they suddenly throw in a different tune that you have to grab hold of. But there's a bit of a bridge here because it links two verses. The first verse at the beginning, which we can see is sort of up here, then with the bridge in the middle, and then another verse follows here. And what we'll see later is that the two verses really mirror each other. There's much that's the same in how each verse is laid out. And the bridge acts like a bridge. It looks back and it looks forward. One of the things we can do whenever we come to any passage is look for anything that's repeated. I don't know if you spotted it as I was reading through before, but there are a short phrase or a couple of words which are repeated all the way through this passage. It's the phrase, all things. It crops up again and again. Sometimes it's just all, and that word will highlight. But in particular, it's all things. Twice in verse 16, all things are mentioned. Again in verse 17, twice, all things. Again, down here, not all or all things, but everything. A related word. All in verse 19. And in verse 20, all things. Now we're going to see why that's important as we work our way through. Why is Paul repeatedly using this short phrase, all things? What is it he's trying to get across to us? Well, this section is, as I said before, specifically about Jesus. So let's work our way through and see, what does he tell us about Jesus in this section? First of all, he opens with this extraordinary statement. Now, this might be familiar to us, but let's not lose how extraordinary this is. The Son is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. We cannot see him, but the Son reveals him to us. If we want to know what God is like, we can look at the Son. Who is the Son? It's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said this of himself. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father, he said. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. He reveals God to us. He's the image of the invisible God. Not only that, but he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, some people have got into trouble with that short sentence there, the firstborn over all creation. People have thought, well, surely that is meaning that Jesus is created. He's a created being like everything else, but he was the first being created. Is that what it means? That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, or a variation of that, that Jesus is a created being. He's not God. It's what an early heresy was saying, talking of Jesus being created. Somebody called Arius taught that within the church. But the very next verse shows us that, no, that's not what it means in this sense. Firstborn over all creation doesn't mean Jesus was created. It's using the title firstborn as in the most important, or the heir, the one to whom all of creation belongs. Look at what it goes on to say, and we'll see that Jesus can't have been a created being. For in him, all things were created. In him. Paul uses that phrase quite a lot of Jesus. He talks about Christians being in him, in Christ. That's one of his favourite sayings. Belonging to him, joined to him. And it's got the same sense here in terms of creation. Creation was created in him. It's all connected to him, joined to him, has its purpose or meaning in him. And notice, all things were created in him. And Paul goes on to unpack that. All things? Do you mean everything, Paul? Well, yes, all things. Things in heaven and on earth. Things that are visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. Jesus was involved in creation. That's something that the Apostle John picks up on, doesn't it? He in John chapter 1, speaking of the Word. It's something that's alluded to in Genesis chapter 1, where God speaks of himself in the plural. Let us. And here Paul is very clear, isn't he? All things have been created through Jesus. That butterfly that you saw today, that bird that perhaps you can hear singing now, that star that you spotted in the sky the other night, even you, all things have been created through Jesus. But Paul's not finished yet. In him, all things are created. Everything's connected to him. All things have been created through him. And thirdly, all things have been created for him. Creation was made, if you like, for Jesus. For his glory, for his pleasure, for his rule. All things created for him. This universe has purpose. that this world has purpose. It was created for Jesus. It's not accidental. It's not meaningless. And it shows us again just the importance of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it, over all of creation. All things created for him. But Paul goes on, we reach the bridge now, the bit that links us from this first verse of Jesus, who's supreme over all of creation, through to the second verse. But how does Paul do that? Well, he does it through these three lines here, and they all begin the same way. I'm going to try and write the word "and" because it should be before this one here, because the next two lines also have the word "and". Apologies for the handwriting. That's with a mouse. And he is before all things. He's eternal. We were thinking about God being eternal this morning, weren't we, in the kids' talk? In the same way, the Lord Jesus is eternal. He's not a created being. That's not what this means up here. No, he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Gravity that's holding you down right now is being held together by Jesus. If Jesus took his foot off the pedal, as it were, we'd float up. The air that you're breathing has the right amount of oxygen in it because of Jesus. If Jesus tinkered with the amounts, we'd die. The earth is spinning at just the right speed today because of Jesus. This is mind-blowing, isn't it? When we think of who Jesus is and what Paul is describing here, all things hold together in him. And he is the head of the body, the church. There's a step change. This is a bridge. We've looked back at creation. He is before all things, is eternal. In him, all things hold together. All that creation, all that's been described is all held together in him. And now we're looking forwards. He's the head of the body, the church. Where's Paul going now? Well, this passage is going to mirror what we've just had. He is the beginning. And he is the firstborn from among the dead. Notice we've got an echo of what was said before. We heard of the firstborn up here, didn't we? We wondered about what that meant. And Paul is using the same word again. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. The first to be raised. The first to come through death and out the other side. In fact, the only one to fully do that in a body so far, but others will follow. Paul has moved us from the first verse, which was speaking of the creation, to the second verse, which is speaking of the new creation. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. And look at what Paul says next, really important. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. How important is Jesus? How special is Jesus? Well, Paul says here that in everything Jesus should have the supremacy. He is the supreme one. Not only is he the one involved in creation, he is also the one at the head of the new creation. The one who made the new creation possible. The firstborn from among the dead. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now, remember, I've mentioned this already, that fullness seems to have been something that the false teachers were picking up on. If you want to be a real Christian, if you want a real experience of Christianity, you need to be filled. That seems to have been one of their key words. We saw it earlier in chapter one a couple of times, the word "full". It's going to come up again a few times. But Paul is saying here, look, Jesus was fully God. When we think of the incarnation and what happened when Jesus became man, he was still fully God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And then we're going to get those same words again. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Do you remember they appeared up here? In him all things were created. Now in him we have all of God, if you like. And through him, God was going to, and we miss that the for him, it's sort of lost in our English translations, but the for him comes here, through him and for him. But suddenly we hit a surprise, a problem, something that is really out of place. Reconciliation is needed. Now that smacks us between the eyes, because what we've seen of creation so far, it's been created through Jesus and for Jesus, and he holds all things together. And so you expect there to be unity and harmony. But somehow things need to be reconciled to him. And look, these things that need to be reconciled to him, they're things on earth and things in heaven. Somehow everything is out of kilter. Worse than that, things that are against Jesus, because this reconciliation needs to be made in order to bring about peace. And this reconciliation is so drastic, this peace was so difficult to come by, that it would only be brought about through his blood shed on the cross. Now again, people have got into trouble if they've just taken some of these words and run with them. What is Paul describing here? He's not saying that all people in the end will be saved through Jesus. This isn't universalism being described here. What he's saying is that the consequence of sin, human sin, the consequence of the fall, the consequence of God's curse on this earth has affected all things. That has had an impact on this earth. Romans 8 best describes this to us. It describes the earth as groaning, frustrated, waiting for things to be put right. And the way that this world will be put right, not ultimately through us reversing global warming ourselves, not ultimately through us recycling things as we should and doing everything we can to fix this world, or going into lockdown for long enough so that the temperatures sort of rebalance because our pollution declines. No, the peace that this world needs can only be brought about through Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross. But the impact of the cross of the Lord Jesus is that, well, there's reconciliation possible. There's peace with God possible for you and for me and for this world. You see how these two verses sort of mirror each other? The first verse was creation, all that God has done through Jesus in creation. The last verse here is the new creation, all that God has done through Jesus for the new creation. And Jesus is central in both, in creation and new creation. It's all about Jesus. He is the supreme one. In all things, he might have the supremacy. And he is the sufficient one. Through him, he can reconcile to himself all things. Why is Jesus special? Why is Jesus important? Well, he's involved in creation, but even better than that, he brings us reconciliation. Through his blood shed on the cross, he died for us, that we might be at peace with God, that we might follow Jesus who was the firstborn from among the dead, we might have that hope of life through death, all because of Jesus. He's special, isn't he? He is the glorious Christ. But let me close our time with these verses at the end of the book of Jude. Says this: to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.